Well, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and I'd like to read the first 12 verses of chapter 2. In our Christmas manger scenes, if you have one of those, we tend to include the wise men, and that's all right, symbolically speaking. But the events of chapter 2, if you notice that they're visiting him at a different time, and it's probably about 2 years later or so. So Jesus is already more than a baby. He's still in Bethlehem, but he's older now, and the wise men have been following this star to come and to worship him. We're going to consider this marvelous text together here this morning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." This is from Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So this is our reading of God's word for Matthew 2. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the question I want to leave with you this morning, think about for this Christmas and think about for the rest of your life. How will you respond to the Christ? Because the Christ has come. The Son of God has come. God in the flesh has come to the earth. And everybody has to deal with him. He's born as a baby, but he was born to reign. We've sung about that already, just the person, the character of this little baby and what he has become. And so the question for everybody, and particularly for you and myself here this morning, is what are we going to do with him? How are we going to respond to the Christ? And I ask that question in particular because we're going to look briefly this morning at some particularly different contrasting responses to the coming of Jesus. We're going to look at Herod. We're going to look at the wise men, and then we're going to think about ourselves here this morning. So first of all, what is Herod's response to the news that a king of the Jews has been born? What's Herod's response? We're not going to go into a lot of who Herod is, but he's a king over Judea, set over Judea by the Roman Empire. So he's a king, but he's serving under the authority of the Roman Emperor and empire. And he was a pretty obvious choice. He was an incredibly resourceful king. You can read about his exploits in terms of his building projects and incredibly intelligence and incredibly prosperous and resourceful, also incredibly evil and violent. Especially was known for killing whoever got in his way. Even if it was a wife or a son, he would kill them if they threatened him in any way. So when wise men appear from the east, talking about having seen a star, which they studied and followed, and that they had come to Jerusalem, to Israel, expecting to find a newly born king, all sorts of warning signs go off in Herod's mind, and he's thinking once again of having to threaten and kill somebody because there's a threat to his throne. Herod immediately thinks, the wise men are thinking, here's an important person that's been born that's going to be important, not just for the Jews, but for the world. They recognize that. Herod's thinking, how am I going to protect my power, and how can I exert my violence and the power of the Roman Empire in order to break down this power and this threat? It's an important passage because many people think of the Christmas message as a wonderful legend and myth and story, wonderful even to read to children and to enjoy over Christmas, but not necessarily historical. And here we have in Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel, not just a miraculous birth, like a virgin giving birth to a baby. People would say that's, you know, that's part of the myth. And angels in the sky, you know, lighting up the sky, pronouncing to shepherds that a child has been born. But we have this happening in real history. It's in the time of Herod. Herod was a real person, a real king. Matthew and Mark and Luke, John, they're not writing fables and legends. They're writing real history. They're recording what actually happened. It happened in the days of Caesar Augustus. It happened in the days of Herod. This is a real story, real history. And at least Herod recognizes the gravity of what's happened. There's a real empire, real power, but now some other kind of power has appeared on earth, and he recognizes that this is significant. The Jewish leaders don't seem to. I mean, when he asked them where was he supposed to be born, not in Jerusalem, you know, not in the big, bustling, important city where the temple was and everything else, but they knew where to go to Micah chapter 5. And to get the prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem instead. A seemingly little place, but not so little because of who would be born there. But they're not the type that want to go, and they really don't believe that anything big has happened. I mean, they know the scriptures like chapter and verse, but they don't know God, really. They're not really expecting the Messiah. They're not jumping at the opportunity. Something big has happened. Can we go with you? For them, it's a response of indifference. For Herod, it's a response of unbelief and antagonism. What am I going to do about this rival king? Well, in all of this, God's at work. There's natural revelation. The shepherds are following a star, and you can read all about it, what the star was. We don't know. One day, we can ask the question, God, what was that star? We can talk to the wise men, perhaps, hopefully, and ask them what that star was. A comet, a star gone supernova, some sort of planet, movements of some kind. It's natural revelation, but it's an act of God whereby he led these wise men. He led the nations to come to Israel's king. Already, right at his birth, the nations are seeking the king. Israel was to be a light to the nations. They weren't so much of a light now, so God sent a light to the nations to bring them in. Others have said perhaps it's part of just God's Shekinah glory, his glory that appeared in the temple. The pillar of light, the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. It's some wonderful display of God's power and his presence and his direction to these Gentiles, to these pagans. Back in Numbers, God spoke to a man named Balaam, and that time he used a donkey to speak to him. So he can use a donkey, he can use a star, whatever. In Numbers 24, verse 17, we read these words, I see him, but not now. And these are from Balaam, who was an unbeliever, as far as we know. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Already, a prophecy years ago through an unbelieving seer of some kind, basically a prophet for hire. And he told the news of a star coming out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, so a king. And here he is, he's arrived. And Herod gets the news from Jewish leaders who don't really know what's going on. They're indifferent. The wise men get the news that they're to go to Bethlehem. It's not happening to Jerusalem. They're to go to Bethlehem. And they get that news from Herod, who would later kill baby boys in Bethlehem in a pathetic attempt to kill the king of Kings. Well, God is at work even though Herod is indifferent and unbelieving and antagonistic and tries to kill the Lord Jesus. So that's Herod's response. And God is at work even in that kind of response. Secondly, how about the wise men? Well, they respond quite differently. We're, again, not quite sure who the wise men are or how many there were. They're from the east. I like to think of them as descendants, perhaps, of, if not by blood, at least by tradition, experience of the wise men from the days of Daniel in Babylon. Those wise men who were known to interpret dreams and interpret the stars, and they had heard, and it had been brought sent down to them from the days of Daniel in exile in Babylon. The news that with all these gods that they worshiped, there actually was one true living God. And Daniel and many others left that witness in the east. And the fact that not only was there a God of heaven and earth, but that he was going to come. There was going to be a Messiah who would come to save people, to deliver this world from bondage. They were kind of a kingly, a ruling class, but also a priestly class. They were an intellectual class. They studied. They were astrologers, which was the high science of the day. I like to think of them coming to the king, to King Jesus, a little bit like Queen Sheba coming to Solomon, where these important people are attracted to God and to God's people. And they come there for wisdom and for direction and for insight. There's this expectation that something was going to happen. And then they see this star. They read this. In the stars, they read some miraculous thing has happened. Some light has appeared that was not expected. And they follow it. And they have kingly expectations. Now, what we do know for sure is they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They were from a pagan nation, but they were coming to Israel to meet the Savior of the world. And that is pretty cool. That's an amazing part of the Christmas story. Why are they so excited? What we have in verses 9 through 10 in terms of the star is that the star led them to Jerusalem. They expected that something big was going on in Jerusalem, and they'd find the new king in a palace somewhere. They're so excited that that star continues to lead them. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, because this was more evidence that God was doing something. Because it continues to lead them now away from Jerusalem, all the way to Bethlehem, and all the way to this house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus now were living in Bethlehem. And they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Some would call this quadruple rejoicing, because it's like four Greek words used to express rejoicing. That's how the Greeks did things. They didn't pick another word. They just repeated the same word over and over. Four times a word is used here for joy. It's mega rejoicing. Joy exploded in their hearts at God's leading them all the way here to this place and to this very small place, very poor family. They realize, again, something is going on. They had eyes to see beyond, like, the worldly expectation of kings, palaces and riches and power. I mean, do intellectuals usually explode with joy? I mean, it's, you can see it on their faces. They're demonstrating something has changed in their lives right now. Academic seekers, do they get excited like this easily? I mean, these men have searched for and found a lot of answers over the years, exciting answers. They're men of science. They're men of discovery. And now the picture is that they're as giddy as kids on Christmas morning to open presents, you know, around the tree. They've searched enough to know that they found something that they've never found before. And so they're thrilled. And they know what to do. Like anybody knows what to do when you see something and you believe in it. And you know you've seen something you've never seen before. You met someone you've never met before. You never met anyone like him. And he's not just a boy, he's God. He's something more. And we don't know exactly what the wise men knew, but they knew enough that they weren't going to sit down, they weren't going to stand up. And they're important people with a retinue of all sorts of people and all sorts of camels and everything else. They get down and they worship. You know, we have songs sometimes about oxen and donkeys and that bowing down. You know, I don't think that the animals bowed down, you know, before Jesus. But the wise men did. The nations came about before Jesus. And they did that not merely with their lips, but also with their hands. They brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Herod's response, the wise men's response, how about your response here this morning? Well, the wise men came and they gave gold, which was an incredibly precious gift. What would our gift of gold be? It would be saying to Jesus and showing to Jesus that we are more attached to him than we are attached to anything we might gain in this world. That I'm more attached to you, Jesus, and to your glory and to your person than to anything this world might have to offer. And everything I might gain in this world, I'm more attached to you. They gave frankincense, some kind of aromatic incense that you would burn. And I mean, in the Old Testament, it's a picture of prayers, priestly prayers. Incense tells Jesus that that your worship and your faith are not just words, but they're real. And that you want to devote your skills as an offering to God all of your life. You want to devote your purposes, your plans, your greatest dreams for your life, your future for his kingdom. And that all of the wonderful things of the kingdom of this world are passing away, and you want to devote yourself and offer yourself to this king. It's saying, everything I have belongs to you. They gave myrrh, which was used as a perfume in embalming the dead. And that's a prophetic sign already that even though this baby has just begun to live his life, he was born to die. Before he would reign, he would die. He would give his life away. It was already a display of what it would cost this Son of God to fulfill his work, to do his task. It would cost him his life. And that there's no greater purpose for my life than to love you, Lord Jesus, with all my heart. With all my heart, to love you for what you have done for me. We could say there was another gift, a fourth gift that the wise men gave. God warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod, because Herod wanted them to go back, not because, like he said, children, that he wanted to come worship Jesus, but because he wanted to get rid of Jesus. He wanted to find out where exactly Jesus was, get the address, send some soldiers, and kill Jesus. He would try later by killing probably 20 or 30 baby boys in Jerusalem. This is a real story. This really happened. It's full of darkness. Even though the light comes and shines brilliantly in the darkness. Here's the last gift of the wise men. They listened to that dream. They listened to God. They believe God. They're so excited that exactly what God said exactly happened. And so they listen. They learn to be sensitive to the word of God. They disobeyed a Roman king, and in other words, they risked their lives for Jesus. And this Christmas and this year, that's exactly how close your lives have to be to Jesus, that you're willing to risk your life for him. That's a life given in service to Jesus is worth more than saving our life. Tragically, many boys were killed that night, but Joseph and Mary were warned also and fled to Egypt, which is interesting in itself, away from Bethlehem for a time. I'll leave you with the final response in this passage, although it's not quite here, but it's coming. And that's Jesus' response to all of this, because no doubt Mary and Joseph would tell Jesus about what happened, which was different from all of their other kids they had, I mean, that they had together. And they would have told Jesus growing up what a special child he was, and the kind of special events, and about the shepherds, and about the wise men that came to their house one day and brought these great gifts, and about the star. What did it all mean? It's a lot to take for a teenager, that this your life was meant to be something different than everybody else's. You're the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He accepted that role. He accepted that calling. He accepted his life, which he knew would end in his death. Terrible death. He entered this world. He stayed in this world. He lived among us. He fulfilled every prophecy, and then he laid down his life. He offered it. He treasured that calling more than any other possible calling. All of the opportunities for power and prestige that he could have had, he laid that down. And he considered it the most important thing and the best thing to give his life away. So hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, while Herod is looking to expand his glory and defend his glory. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Amen. Please join me in praying the hymn, the prayer together that you'll find on our order of worship. Notice we're going to end that prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Let's now pray together. Eternal and almighty God, we heartily beseech you to fill us with your grace, that we may rightly know this, your love and mercy, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have made unto us for wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and so love and honor him as wholly to surrender ourselves up to him, to confide in him, and esteem everything in this world as nothing for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may we cling unto this Savior with true faith, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, that we may rejoice in all the tribulations of this life and sing with the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And finally attain unto the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Confirm all weak and disconsolate spirits, and send down upon us your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.